This morning I'd like to look at the life of Solomon, and I've entitled the message, Wisdom Gone Awry. Now, wisdom is always wisdom, but in the way Solomon applied it to himself, something went wrong in the latter part of his life. I'd like to start with looking at Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel and telling them when they reach the land, they'll probably want to be like other nations and have a king, and there are instructions here on what that king should do and should not do. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. As we look at the instructions given here for a king, I think we're familiar enough with Solomon's reign that we say he didn't follow him very carefully. He multiplied horses to himself. He multiplied wives to himself. And he multiplied silver and gold, or wealth, to himself. And there are specific instructions on those three. Don't do it. Something they were to do was to write a copy of the law. I'm not aware that we have record of any king actually doing it. During the reign of Josiah, a copy of the law was found, and there was time spent reading and reforms to adhere to that law. But I'm not sure, I don't recall reading anywhere that a king, where we read that a king actually sat down and wrote a copy of the law. And it says that he is supposed to read in that law all the days of his life. Maybe just a good principle for all of us to at least a portion of a day spend time in the Word. Why was a king to do this? So that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he would keep the commandments. So these were the instructions given to future kings. Now, looking at the life of Solomon, we read of his birth in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David and Bathsheba's first son died. And it sounds like soon after that, Bathsheba says she bare a son in chapter 2 Samuel 12, verse 24 and 25. She bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. So when Solomon was born, it specifically says the Lord loved him. And Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So he was given two names at his birth. We don't have record of his youth years, exactly how he grew up. The next we read of him is in 1 Kings. David is old and feeble, and one of his sons, Adonijah, puts himself forth as the next one to be king. And he prepares chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, and he plans this feast. And there has a strong following. Joab, the captain of the army, Abiathar, the priest, they support him in this venture. And when they're feasting, Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba come to David and inform David of what is happening, that Adonijah is putting himself forth as the next king. And they are asking David, "Are you doing this? Are you supporting this without telling us?" And in 1 Kings 1, verse 28, this is David's response. "Then King David answered and said, 'Call me Bathsheba.' And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, 'As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, 'Let my lord King David live forever.' And King David said, 'Call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada.' And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, 'Take with you the servants of your lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah.' And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, 'Amen. The Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David.' So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'God save King Solomon.' And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them." So it was a time of rejoicing, a lot of noise, loud enough that Adonijah's party heard this noise. And Adonijah and his guests, they were saying, "What is going on? Why is the city in an uproar?" And Jonathan, Abiathar's son, comes in and he tells them the news that David has chosen Solomon to be the next king. That would have been a disappointing ending to a feast, wasn't it, for Adonijah and his guests. In 49, it says, "All the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way." No longer were they wanting to identify with Adonijah. Their lives were at stake. And so Solomon is anointed king. It appears soon after this in 1 Chronicles 28, where Solomon is more in a formal way anointed again. In 1 Chronicles 28, David's going to do it right this time, the way it seems. It says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood." Down to verse 6. "And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day." And it goes on in verses 9 and following. David is giving instructions to Solomon in front of these people, giving him encouragement. There's a great work in front of you. Do it. And he gives him the pattern for the temple. And David says in verse 12, the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. And over in verse 19, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." So David is saying, the pattern that I'm giving to you has been given me from the Lord. And he's giving Solomon the instructions. And in verse 20, he says, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, David gives the information of what all he has done to prepare for the building of this temple. In verse 2, it says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal." And so David is generously giving. And the response of the people in verse 6, "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." So this is a time of rejoicing. And after all this giving, David offers a prayer. And he says, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. David simply recognizing everything that we're giving has been given by you to start with. And then later in the chapter, in verses 20 and following, they offer sacrifices. And in verse 22, it says, "And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness, and they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." And so to me this looks like a proper coronation, where there's an assembly of all the lead people of Israel. It is a time of rejoicing for Israel as a nation as they crown Solomon as the successor to the throne. Soon after he is king, Solomon goes to Gibeon to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And as he's there, God comes to him in a dream. In 2 Chronicles 1, verse 7, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon's response, I won't read all of it, but verse 10 especially, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" In the first king's account, Solomon says, "Give me an understanding heart." Excuse me. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge this people." And God's response, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." God was pleased with Solomon's request, and he gave him the wisdom and knowledge he asked for. And he gave these other things besides. Back in 1 Kings, pretty soon after this, two ladies come to Solomon, and they have a dilemma. In 1 Kings 3, it talks about these two women. They each had a baby, and one woman woke up in the night, and she had laid on the baby and suffocated it, apparently. And she didn't like that. And so she took her dead child and exchanged babies. And in the morning, the second woman stood up and said, "This child is dead, but this is not my son." And the other woman said, No, the living is mine." And so the case was brought to Solomon. And I don't know what the scene looked like in front of Solomon, but both were claiming to be the mother of the living child. And Solomon calls for a sword and said, "Divide the living child." And the woman, or the mother of the living child, she did not want to see this, and she said, "No, don't do it. Give the child to this other woman." And the pretending woman, pretending mother, said, "No, don't let it be mine or yours. Divide it." And the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof, the one whose heart yearned for her son and did not want to see him killed." And it says, all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And so God was granting him wisdom in knowing how to lead out and judging righteously. In 1 Kings 4, we have some of the provisions that Solomon has for his household. It says, Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 70 measures of meal. According to Unger's Bible Dictionary, a measure is approximately 8 bushels. So it would be 240 bushels of fine flour and 480 bushels of meal per day to feed all these people. Plus, we have 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Aza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. So it took a lot of food and provisions for Solomon and his household. And in 25 says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." So it was a time of peace and prosperity. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Just a picture of contentment. Things are going well. In the 1 Kings account says Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. In Chronicles, it gives us as 4,000. I'm not sure which is accurate, but even 4,000 horses, that's a bunch of horses to feed. And it says 12,000 horsemen. So it took a lot of provisions to keep the organization going for Solomon during his rule. In the latter part of chapter 4, it talks about Solomon's wisdom. It says, God gave Solomon wisdom, in verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. Then it names several evidently wise men. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. What all, I'm not sure. It just sounds like he had a broad spectrum of wisdom in a lot of areas, from birds to animals to human nature. He was a wise man. And I don't think any of us could stand up to him in understanding and having knowledge compared to what he had. One of the things that stand out about Solomon is the temple that was built during his reign. And in chapters 5 through 8, we have the preparations for the building of the temple, the building, and the dedication. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail of the descriptions, but it was an elaborate building, and it took a lot of manpower to get it accomplished. In chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, it talks about or 13 through 18, says, King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. Now think of organizing 10,000 people. That'd be quite a job, but that's just the start. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains, beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. So the 70,000 plus the 80,000, we have 150,000 people, bearers of burdens and hewers in the mountains. In Chronicles, it tells us a bit more about who made up this labor force. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, remember earlier it said, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And in 2 Chronicles 2, it tells us that this labor force was made up of strangers. In chapter 2, 17 and 18, and Solomon numbered all the strangers that were in the land of Israel after the numbering wherewith David his father had numbered them, and they were found in 150,000 and 3,600. And he set 70,000 of them to be bearers of burdens, and 80,000 to be hewers in the mountains, and 3,600 overseers to set the people a work. And in 1 Kings 9, 20 and 21, it talks about the remnant of the Hittites and the different nations that these strangers were made up of. In chapter 6, in 37 and 38, it says, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house built, was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid, and in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. That's a lot of man hours, 150,000 people for 7 years building this temple. But the first verse in chapter 7 gives us a little pause. Says, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years. Let's go move on to the dedication of the temple. In chapter 8, the ark is brought and the temple is dedicated. In chapter 8, verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. And dropping down 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. And at the end of this prayer in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offerings that were offered. And the house was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not go into the temple at that time to do their service. And so it was an evident sign of God's approval of the temple. It was a holy place. And God's response to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In verse 12 says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And later on, there's also a warning in verse 19. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. So the Lord's response was one of approval, but there was also a warning. If you don't follow me and you forsake me and serve other gods, this house really doesn't mean that much in and of itself. And so in 2 Chronicles 8, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house. So 20 years in erecting these structures, a lot of time and energy invested in this. Looking a little bit briefly at the wealth of Solomon in 1 Kings 10. We have the visit of Queen of Sheba, and she brings a lot of wealth. But looking at verse 21, it says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And verse 27 says, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And it talks about the horses and so on. So he was a man of wealth. Scripture just simply says there was no king before or after who had the amount of wealth and wisdom that he had. But then we go to 1 Kings 11. And here we have an issue. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Verse 3 says, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. It's a sad part of Solomon's story. I don't understand all of this. Just figure, 700 wives, I don't know what kind of ceremony they had. And I think a lot of these marriages were political involvement, alliances with other nations and so on. But if you had a ceremony for every one of them, 700 of them, if you have one a week, it takes up over 13 years. And if you have 1,000, including the concubines, that's, if you have a ceremony every week, it's over 19 years, 52 weeks to a year. You just sort of shake your head. Solomon, what were you thinking? And it's in direct violation to God's command to the kings that they were not to multiply wives. And the Lord gives a strong warning. Solomon's heart is turned away after these other gods, these women. They bring their idols, and Solomon actually builds shrines and so on for these wives, their gods. And he involves himself with idol worship. And in verse 9 says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." And then it goes on and talks about some of the adversaries that Solomon had, Hadad and Rezon, and then Jeroboam as well. When Ahijah the prophet told Jeroboam he is the one who is to rule over 10 tribes, somehow Solomon heard about it, and in verse 40 it says, "Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam." And the end of the chapter says, "And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." Exactly how Solomon ended his last days on earth, we're not sure. Later, look a little bit at Ecclesiastes. But some lessons that we learn from his life. Well, maybe just sort of an overview. Remember when Solomon was anointed as king and the people offered willingly for the building of the temple? And the people were happy. They gave gladly. It was because they had a vision. There was purpose. There was loyalty to this temple, to their religion. When Rehoboam took the throne, people came to them and they said, "Thy father made our yoke grievous." So there's quite a bit of difference in the way the people were being forced to give during the latter part of Solomon's reign compared to the willingly offering at the beginning of his reign. Somewhere those dynamics were changed. And I suppose it was largely when Solomon started pursuing his personal ambition of building his empire and all these lavish buildings that the people were not quite as willing to support that personal vision and ambition that he had. If we use our wealth, wisdom, knowledge, influence, whatever God gives us for personal ambition, Ecclesiastes would tell us it is vain. It's vanity of vanities. But all these things, when they are used in the context of this is given by God and I give it back to God, it impacts the coming generations in the positive way and has an eternal aspect to it. It's not that these things that were given to Solomon, the wisdom, the wealth, and so on, were wrong in themselves, but when those things are used to promote your own ambitions, then they take an improper place. Solomon was in direct disobedience to Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. He multiplied wives. He multiplied horses. He multiplied wealth, all for himself. And through his disobedience, he left the kingdom in a position ripe for division and judgment. No one is above the law and its consequences. In the first song we sang this morning, notice the last verse, song number 114, the last verse says, "Wide as the world is thy command. I'm not sure what all the writer implied by that, but I think it's saying the commands of God are universal, world over. And it doesn't matter if you are a king or if you're a slave, those commands apply to every individual. Vast as eternity, thy love, firm as a rock, thy truth must stand when rolling years shall cease to move. His truths don't bend to accommodate wealthy people or wise people or slaves or you name it, whatever person. His truths stand firm and they apply. And Solomon, well, man is limited in how much wealth and power he can handle. Chester Weaver had made a statement during the Shepherd's Institute that power corrupts. Absolute power absolutely corrupts. And I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. We're limited in how much wealth and power we can handle. If we have too much of it, I think it makes us feel invincible. Somehow I'm an exception to the rule. Surely I can get by with it. And I think we've all heard stories of popular preachers who can preach against sin, of immorality, and somehow they feel they're exempt to it. And later, truth comes out that they have been immoral during the time that they preach strongly against it. And I would just say, if you are feeling invincible in any area, watch out. Be careful. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Solomon would have done well if he would have applied some of the Proverbs to his own life a bit better. Proverbs 17, verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. And I can just about imagine, you know, with all those wives, can just imagine a bit of domestic noise at times, some quarreling. In Proverbs 5, he talks about the importance of keeping yourself away from the strange woman. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Later on it goes, it continues to give this warning, and then it says, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And it seems Solomon gave good advice. These are truths that continue to stand, and he would have done better if he would have applied them. And later in Proverbs 5, talks about marriage, drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. And it talks about rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Be thou ravished always with her love. Stay loyal to that one. Solomon didn't follow that advice. In Ecclesiastes 12, my assumption is Ecclesiastes was written close to the end of Solomon's life, and he's looking back over his life, and it's pretty wistful at how he conducted his kingship. But in chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And so I think he's simply saying, the things that I wrote, they are true. Even if I didn't follow them, they are still what you should listen to. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. I think it's saying, the words that I have written, they should be like a goad, prodding you in the right direction. As nails are to fasten things together. It should bring stability to our lives. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. In and of itself, are we against education and accumulating knowledge? No, but let's keep it in the context. Keep God in the picture. If we gain this knowledge, we gain this wisdom, it's from God, and it needs to be used for His purposes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In the devotional this morning, Arlen read Romans 2:6, talked about obedience. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? And Solomon is basically saying the same thing. God shall bring every work into judgment. And so as we look at Solomon's life, it's a lot that we're sort of wistful about. Let's learn the lessons. We can learn lessons of devotion to God in his early reign. But let's learn the lessons of not allowing things to overtake our hearts and we get distracted from God. Oh, happy is the man who hears instruction's warning voice and he listens to that warning that wisdom gives and applies it to his heart. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Solomon, some things that we are wistful about, and it seems like he had regrets at the end of his life, wishing he would have done things differently. Help us to learn the lessons of not allowing things to distract from you, but to have you as our focus, our vision, our purpose for life. And whatever you give to us, that we would use it to promote your kingdom, to promote things that are of eternal value and not just temporal. So, Lord, I pray that you would be with the congregation here. Keep us pure. Keep us holy. Keep us walking the straight and narrow way that leads to life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.